look around the world today. There are global conflicts that are taking place. And they highlight the importance of adequate readiness in order to defend your country from hostile forces and having adequate offensive weapons to deter both short-term tactical assaults and long-term strategic assaults. When we think of places in the Middle East, which is a hotbed of violent activity, there's a defensive mechanism, which I'm sure you all have heard of, called the Iron Dome, which protects Israel from many of the missiles that have been coming from southern Lebanon, from the Hezbollah, and even from Gaza, from Hamas in the past times. One of the things that we have in America is a superior technology which allows to provide defense against attacks, but also can deter attacks when you have superior technology. In this series that we have been looking through, this Harmony series, you might be saying, well, why are you talking about violence and war if we're talking about a series on harmony? Because Harmony series was talking about the thrust is the harmony and the unity in the body of Christ to the church of Ephesus. And they need to grow in harmony and grow in unity. But the harmony and the unity that the Lord wants to see in the hearts of individuals and within the church body faces stiff opposition. And today, we are going to look at that aspect of spiritual battle. In opposition to the harmony that the Lord wants to produce in our hearts and in our churches, the enemy is opposed. And so we need to be battle ready. Today's passage is from Ephesians chapter 6, and you've probably heard this many times before because spiritual warfare is very popular, but I want to encourage you to listen carefully and not just check out and say, I've heard a message about spiritual armor before, I've heard a message about spiritual battle before, but look at it through fresh eyes and how the Holy Spirit would want you to apply this truth into your heart and your life today. Says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you have extinguished all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. So that you also may know I am, how I am, and what I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we cry out to you. Illuminate our hearts through the work of your Spirit so that we might be transformed by your word. Equip us for the spiritual battle so that we might seize the victory that you have already accomplished through the cross of Calvary. We love you, Lord. Enlighten our hearts and help us to see the relevance of this message and this teaching in our daily lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, the main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is that the reality of spiritual warfare demands intentional preparation for battle. Spiritual warfare is a reality, and so that reality demands that we not just make preparation, but that we make intentional preparation for the battle that rages around us. Today we're going to look at three steps and one consequence or one condition in the spiritual battle. And the first step in being battle ready involves understanding the nature of the battle. We need to understand the nature of the battle in which we are involved. We read about that in verses 10 through 13. I'm going to reread that because the nature of the battle in which we are engaged is primarily a spiritual battle in nature. It is spiritual warfare. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, which was a stronghold for the cult of Artemis, it was a lot of paganism that was taking place there, a right-in-your-face type of spiritual battle. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This passage, this segment, this talking about the nature of the battle, highlights the necessity of God's strength in this spiritual battle. As a matter of fact, God's strength in this spiritual battle provides the two bookends for this section that we see right here. He starts off talking about standing. He talks about putting on and standing. And what he talks about putting on is he's talking about putting on the whole armor of God. So it starts off with stand, be strong in the strength and the might of the Lord, and put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he closes it out in verse 13 by saying, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day and having done all to stand. And so we see this aspect of standing and withstanding, the whole armor of God, putting bookends on what he was talking about, the nature of the battle. When we face this spiritual battle, this aspect of putting on the armor is a very personal aspect. It's putting on the whole armor of God, not just part of the armor, the complete armor of God. Because if a soldier goes into battle with only part of his equipment, he's not really prepared to fight. And sometimes it's an easy temptation for us is to put on parts of the armor of God that we are familiar with or that we like, but we are ill-equipped for the spiritual battle because we're not completely dressed in our spiritual strength and armor. And so the reason that we need to put on the whole armor of God, putting on as a distinct and intentional thing, when we wake up in the morning, is to clothe ourselves intentionally with the spiritual armor that God has given us, is because of the very nature of the battle that we go into. It's a serious battle. It's a difficult battle. And it's a life or death battle. So we have to stand. And we stand in our position of strength. And that position of strength is not in how religious we are, how much experience that we have. It's not how many Bible verses we've memorized. Our position of strength is not about how many degrees that we have, how many people we've won to Jesus. Our position of strength is the righteousness of Christ. Our position of strength is the strength of Christ imputed to us. That's why we spent so much time a couple of weeks ago about the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're not drunk with wine because that's excessive, but we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, is the key to living in a victorious way in the spiritual battle that rages around us. So we position ourselves in Christ's victory. And so we're victorious because Christ is victorious. Well, if we're victorious, then why do we need this armor? Because we haven't yet experienced the fullness of that victory. We're in the midst of a battle. And so we need to stand. We need to put on that armor, the whole armor, not just a part of it. We're going to get into all of the details about that armor a little bit later, but we need to be completely dressed and ready so that we can withstand the evil day. The fight is real, and it can be intense. And so that's why we need to not stand in our own strength, because if we're standing in our own strength, we're standing in the power of our flesh. And there's another phrase for that. There's carnality, or living according to the flesh. And I might think I'm strong. I might think that I'm capable, whether it's physically or spiritually. But if I'm not trusting in the strength and the righteousness of Christ, then I'm deceiving myself. And so we need to stand in the strength of the necessity of God's strength in our lives. We can't trust in the laurels or the successes of the past. We need to be abiding in the strength of Christ each and every day. We see as well that it is a spiritual battle that involves a reality of diabolical or demonic engagement. There is a lot going on. There is a battle that is raging. It says in verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's the nature of the spiritual battle. It's spiritual. It's not physical. It reminds me of a similar passage that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," even though we're flesh and blood, and we're walking in the flesh as human beings, "we are not waging war according to the flesh." So even though we're flesh and blood, bone, flesh and blood people, we're not waging war according to our flesh, our strength, like a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." And so the nature of our battle is not physical, even though we live in the physical world. Sometimes it seems like the battle and the enemies that we are facing are physical enemies, and they may have some association with the enemy, but the ultimate battle that we are facing is a spiritual battle. It's a battle against our souls and against the souls of men and women, boys and girls, all across this city, all across this state, all across this nation, and all around the world. We need to understand the nature of that battle and the reality of the demonic and diabolical forces that are engaged. This isn't flesh and blood fight. This is a spiritual fight. And he talks about the schemes. We stand against the schemes. You see, there's a strategy that the demonic forces are using. The strategy is really like a psyop. They're running a psyop, try to defeat the plans of God. Now, the thing is, if they can get us to fight against ourselves, or to fight amongst ourselves, then we're not turning our attention to oppose the real enemy, which is the devil. So often we don't advance in the gospel because we're infighting over minuscule things. Or we are ignoring major things and acting like we shouldn't have distinction about that. See, those are schemes of the enemy. To be so progressive and so tolerant that we stand for nothing, are so meticulous that we are dividing over each and every little thing. If in Christ we agree, let us seek unity and harmony and advance against the gospel. The minor points of doctrine within orthodoxy, we can have honest disagreement, but let's not let that hinder us from the main thing, which is honoring Jesus Christ and advancing the gospel. So we see here that the nature of the spiritual battle against the diabolical forces, there's a strategic, there's a scheming. That word scheming, schemes in Greek is methodia, which means cunning arts, deceit, trickery, or, as you might have guessed, with a method. There's a method to the devil's madness to deceive and to destroy and to create chaos. It's a scheme. But there's also an aspect to this spiritual battle which is very personal. It says, "For we wrestle do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers." But that word wrestling is a very personal aspect. Even though we're not engaging in flesh and blood, we're not having a physical wrestling match, there is a struggle, an intense struggle. That word wrestle relates to combat, where you're fighting, trying to pin a person's neck down to the ground. If you have a person's neck pinned to the ground, that is ultimate control. And that's what the enemy is trying to do to us as Christ followers. He's trying to wrestle us into a spiritual submission where we have our necks on the ground, but we are to wrestle and to combat and put his neck to the ground. we can do that when we fight in the strength of Jesus and not in our own strength. So it's very personal. But there's also a structural component to this diabolical opposition, because not only are they wrestling against, not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities. So there's some structure to the demonic realm, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there's a structure to the demonic realm. Now, some people will get into the minutiae of detail of what the structure of that demonic realm is. I see here rulers and authority. I take it at face value. I'm not going to get too into that and try to plumb the depths of what that structure is. It doesn't matter. All we need to know is that there's structure, and it's an opposition to what Christ is doing. And so, but we do see that that structure talks about cosmic powers. That's talking about the devil and demons. Now, the thing is you might say, well, we're not operating against flesh and blood. It's like, but you don't know so-and-so. That person is the devil themselves. Well, the thing is they are not your enemy. However, often those cosmic powers are operating behind and through people. They can be operating behind and through political and religious earthly powers. When I look at some of the evil that has taken place in this world, I think of the atheistic Marxism, which is opposed to things of God, which is responsible for the murder of tens of millions of people throughout Russia, China, and many places around the world. And we also see the religious system of earthly powers of Islam, which is in violent opposition to the things of Christ. So while our battle is not against flesh and blood, sometimes those cosmic powers can operate through people. But we need to remember the individuals are not our enemy. They are people who need to repent and trust Jesus and to be saved. And so that's why when we encounter anybody, we want to preach the gospel to them. We want them to be saved. We want them to be going from our enemy to becoming not only our friend, but to be part of our family and to be our brothers and sisters. It's a challenge, because there are spiritual forces of evil in active opposition to the purposes of God and in opposition to the people of God. There was a book that came out in 1986. It's called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. And it was an interesting novel because it was writing from a way that in Christianity a whole lot of people hadn't been writing novels in this way. And he was writing in a way which was illuminating. It was a novel, it's fiction, but it was written in such a way that was illuminating the spiritual unseen realities that are operating around us, but we often don't consider them because we can't see them. And so he wrote this novel describing some of the spiritual battles that were taking place. And it was a little bit controversial because it's like, hey, this is not a theology book, but it's taking from biblical principles that there is an unseen spiritual realm. Now, we can err on two sides. We can either find a demon behind every bush, and we can say the devil made me do it, like the old comedian Flip Wilson. We can attribute all things that go bad in our lives to demonic forces. Now, I think that's a bad extreme, because what it does is it means that I'm not taking accountability for my bad, stupid decisions and the consequences of those decisions or other people's bad, stupid decisions. But when we ignore and we deny the spiritual reality and we deny that demons don't exist, then we are being deceived by the scheme and we're not ready for the spiritual battle that we face. When we lived in Africa for 7 years in Côte d'Ivoire, we jokingly said nobody ever died a natural death in Africa. There was always some demonic force that was killing somebody. And that's extreme. People got sick and they got died, even though there was a lot of overt type of demonic things, which I don't talk about all the time because, to be honest, most Westerners can't handle it. But if the other extreme is you come back to the United States or in a majority of Western countries, and there's such a deception that has taken place, is that there's, I wish I had looked up the Barna study, but the last time I looked at the Barna study is the vast majority of people don't believe in a personal devil. They don't believe, and if you can deny that he doesn't exist, then it gives them freedom to operate. And so those who claim to be Christians often don't believe in a spiritual entity that is real and opposed to the things of God. Now, That's winning the battle on the other extreme. So we need to avoid those two extremes of giving too much credit to the enemy, and we need to avoid the extreme of denying the existence. There is a spiritual battle that is waging and taking place, and we need to be aware of it. I would like to ask, are you aware of the spiritual battle which is going on around you on a daily basis? Are you aware of that spiritual battle that is going on around you on a daily basis? Are you just going through life on autopilot and not aware of the spiritual realities that are taking place and the things which might be coming into play to make things difficult in your life in order to create discouragement, depression, and open doors for opportunities to sin? Well, our second step in being battle ready is understanding and effectively using our equipment for the battle. We read about that in verses 14 through 17. It says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And I'm going to pause there. In this section, we see both the weapons for defense and the weapons for offense. In the weapons for defense, we see the aspect of personal armor, spiritual armor. In this translation, it says, having fastened on the belt of truth. In the Greek, it says, having girded your loins with truth. So it doesn't specifically say belt, but because you're girding, it's referring to a girdle. That's translated belt in modern parlance, because when we're saying, hey, a guy's wearing a girdle, what? That doesn't make sense. That's a different piece of clothing. And so they translated it, it says, gird your loins with truth. And so the belt of truth is really in the Roman wardrobe, it was the centerpiece. It was the basis for which all of the other armor was connected. And so it was for the loins, also represents the hips area. And it's the center of strength. Now, if you're a boxer, you know that the power is in the hips. When you rotate your hip, if somebody punches like that, they're not going to hit as hard as if they punch and rotate with the hips. So there's strength and power in the hips. And so we're putting on the belt of truth. And that belt of truth is what ties everything else together in this spiritual armor. So gird your loins, put on this belt of truth. And when we're putting on the spiritual armor, we're really putting on Jesus. We're putting on Christ, because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we put on Jesus, we are putting on the truth. So put on Christ. And this is really related to personal integrity. So when you put on Christ, live out your life in that center of strength and integrity of how you live your life. That's an important part of the spiritual armor. God has equipped you with the truth of Christ. Live that out in integrity, and that is important. Then it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. We have no righteousness apart from Jesus. Our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, but Jesus is our righteousness at the great exchange. He took our sin so that we might receive His righteousness, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so there's this great exchange, and we receive the righteousness of Christ. So put on Christ's righteousness. Embrace His truth. Now, His righteousness is guarding our hearts. His righteousness guards our heart so that we won't be dissuaded and turned away from that love and passion for Him. This relates to our sanctification. So the breastplate of truth helps us to live out that faith in a sanctified way. Then it says, having as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So once again, the word there with regard to shoe is underfitting. And so it's something that you'd wear under your foot, and it's in preparation and readiness. So readiness to stand firm. So this isn't about readiness to run and readiness to take out the gospel. That's another part. We're going to see that. But these preparing our feet as having shoes, putting on readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is what helps us to stand firm, have good footing in the spiritual battle. The fact that we have peace with God through Christ allows us to stand firm in the spiritual battle. We don't have to wonder about having peace with God. It's because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, we can stand firm. When we know who is our righteousness, when we know who is the truth, when we are living that out in our lives, we have peace with God. It gives us a firm stand because there is a battle that's taking place and the enemy will throw things at you. You know how hard it is to stand up here and preach every Sunday when you're a sinful, fallen human being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? You know how much the enemy tells me, you have no right to stand up there. I know, you know, I saw how you talked. I saw the attitude and the look on your face. Your words told me what you were thinking. I saw your actions. I saw what you did when that car cut you off. How can you stand up on Sunday morning and preach the gospel? You hypocrite. Well, the thing is he's right. I'm imperfect. I don't have it all together, but I'm not a hypocrite because I'm not saying it's okay. I'm saying I have execution problems. I don't live out my faith perfectly the way that I know, but I'm not saying what I do is okay. The Holy Spirit is bringing about conviction, saying, no, that's wrong. And so I'm not a hypocrite in that standpoint. I am a person in process. But when he says accusation and you're not worthy, it's like, you're right. I sin. But then it's like, the peace that I have with Christ is, that's all you got? Tell me a sin that I have committed for which Christ did not die, and then maybe we can have a discussion. Devil. Yeah, you're right. I don't have it all together. But the one I serve does, and he died for me, and I have peace through his blood. So what you got? When you've got something that I've done for which Christ has not died, then maybe we can have a discussion. But guess what? We're not going to be having any discussion because there's no sin that I have committed for which Christ has not died. He's in the process of sanctifying me and making me holy. And each and every one of you is in process. And hopefully in that process you're sinning less and you're experiencing his growth and grace more. And by this confession, I'm not saying I have any major moral failures. Please don't impute that to me. But I'm just talking about the stuff that we deal with, the attitudes, the words, and those actions and things like that. So we need to stand firm in that gospel of peace, that preparation. And then we hold high the shield of faith. And then that Roman shield, you know, Paul, as he's writing from his prison epistle, and he probably had a Roman soldier next to him, and he may have had all of his equipment with him. And so that shield of faith was about a 2 feet by 4 foot shield, and it was made of wood and covered with leather by which you could use to extinguish the darts. And so that was a big shield, not the smaller shield, the rounder shields that you would see in battle, but this was a bigger shield. And so that shield of faith. And Jesus is the object of our faith. So we need to put on Jesus. We need to guard our minds and be rest. And we put on faith and say, he is our shield. And with him, he extinguishes those flaming darts, those flaming arrows that the enemy shoots at us. Those accusations, because the devil is described as an accuser of the brethren. And so he will accuse you for your faults and failures. But when you have the shield of faith, Jesus is the object of our faith. We can stand firm in Christ, and he extinguishes all of those fiery darts. Then we put on this helmet of salvation. Jesus is our salvation. So put on Jesus. Guard your mind and rest in the assurance that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we have this full armor of God, the belt of truth, the truth of the gospel, and us living that out in integrity, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed on our behalf, shoes of the gospel of peace so that we can stand firm in this spiritual battle, the shield of faith which extinguishes the flaming darts of the enemy, the helmet of salvation guarding our hearts, our heads, and our minds against the lies and the schemes and the deceptions and the psyops of the enemy. We stand firm. And then we take that offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword of the Spirit here, the word that they're using, sword, is really a shorter, it's like a large knife or a small sword, and it's a double-edged sword. And it makes me think of like Hebrews, it says, the Word of God is living and active like a two-edged sword, able to separate joint and marrow, spirit and soul. The Word of God is powerful, but it's for up-close personal battle. So sometimes the spiritual battle is very personal, and it's very close quarter, and it can be scary. But when we have peace, we need not live in fear. The Spirit of God and the Word of God together provides us with what we need. It says, because the Spirit of God says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it's interesting. The Word of God here is the word rhema. It's not logos, but it's that spoken Word of God. And that spoken Word of God is the promise of God. Every promise that He has for you from His written Word helps us in this spiritual battle. You know, the U.S. Army has technically advanced equipment for warfare. Some of the best technology that you could have. And so our soldiers are the most equipped soldiers going into battle. But can you imagine the increase of casualties if our soldiers went in with just the equipment that they had from the 1940s or 1950s? They didn't have that nighttime imaging. They didn't have all the high-tech things. So we need to make sure that we use the spiritual armor that God has given us for the battle. Because with God's spiritual armor, we have advanced equipment, technical superiority. This leads to the third step in being battle ready. It involves the inclusive and comprehensive strategy that maximizes the critical role of prayer. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but in verses 18 through 20 it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to the end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So prayer is a critical role in this spiritual battle. Even though it's not part of our spiritual armor, it is the context with which we apply that spiritual armor. So we need to pray with perseverance. We need to be keeping alert, and we need to be persevering in that prayer. Keep alert the whole time that you're praying. It says, pray for all the saints. Notice it doesn't say, go to a saint and ask for prayer. But the saints, we Christians, are the saints. So we need to be praying for all the saints, all of the Christians, and not asking some pontificated saint in the heavenlies to pray for us, because that's not right. So that Catholic idea of prayer is not the biblical idea. It says, let us pray for all of the saints. That's our vocation as Christians here on earth, is to pray for one another, because we are all in that spiritual battle and we need to support one another. So we need to be alert. We need to be persevering, because the battle is ongoing until Jesus returns, and the battle can be exhausting. And we can't achieve victory on our own strength, but that's why we need to be plugged in and live that Spirit-filled life. But also, we're praying for boldness, to overcome fear, because spiritual battle is a scary thing. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather acting in spite of fear. And so that's why we need to pray continually for one another, and we need to pray that we would all be bold. Even as Paul, the Apostle Paul, asked the saints, the Christians in Ephesus, to pray for him, that he would be bold and would speak the gospel boldly as he should speak it. Because sharing the gospel is spiritual battle. And when we're obligated to share the gospel, because we are ambassadors. And an ambassador is someone who is representing the sovereign. It is their duty to communicate the message of the sovereign. The message that our sovereign, the Lord God, has given us is to proclaim the gospel. And so it's our obligation as ambassadors. And Paul was an ambassador in chains, literally chains. And we should be viewing ourselves as representatives of the Lord, bound by Christ, the chains of love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to boldly proclaim the gospel. You know, that whole idea of prayer makes me think of air support in a spiritual in a battle. You know, when the Air Force comes in, air superiority, they bomb the ground, they soften it up, and they make it easier for the fighters to come in. Prayer is our air superiority. When we pray, we're incorporating and saying, God, go before us and do things on our behalf that we can't do ourselves. And so when we go in, we are clothed in the armor that God has given us, but He has prepared the way before us with that prayer. And that's why it's so important for us to be praying. How is your prayer life? Is prayer a personal priority for you, and is prioritizing corporate prayer in the church something that you value? I would love for us to see be a praying church, and when we have our once Wednesday monthly prayer meetings, that we would not have 5 to 7 people, but we would have 17 to 30 people. And if we are a praying church, it might be a point where others from the community that aren't even a part of this church would want to come and pray to see the release of God's power in their midst. Well, we've looked at the nature of the battle and the equipment of the battle and the critical role of prayer. But there's a fourth point today, and this is a super short one. Is beyond the steps of being battle ready, every person needs encouragement during the battle. I know some of y'all are beaten up big time because the spiritual battle is weighing heavy on you. And I want to encourage you that we need encouragement in the spiritual battle, so encourage one another. In verses 21 through 24 it says, so that you may know how I am doing. So basically what he did is he's telling about all of the spiritual battle, and he tells us to the Ephesians, so that you may know how I am doing. I am writing how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to you, the brothers, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to all who love the Lord with a love incorruptible. So here we see, how can we encourage each other? Four words: peace, love, faith, and grace. Let us live at peace with one another to encourage one another. Let's love one another with an agape sacrificial love, even when we don't deserve it. And I know I don't deserve to be loved a lot of time, but please love me by faith anyway when I'm not lovable. Faith, let us believe the best, and we verify, but have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in us and to work in the lives of one another, and then to show grace. We've received grace, let us be gracious. But that's not saying we ignore issues, but we show grace in dealing with things. Because the reality of spiritual warfare demands intentional preparation for battle. This is the message for us today. What's your next step going to be? For someone watching, or maybe even here, I don't know, you've never made that decision to trust Jesus Christ. You need to change allegiance from the strategies of the enemy, because there's no neutral ground. If you have not trusted in Christ, you are in the camp of the enemy. And you might need to change sides, and today could be that day. Come to Jesus. Join the winning team and start fighting for Christ against the enemy of your soul and the soul of every person. And for those of us who know Jesus, let us be committed to being part of that special, spiritual special force operator. However that may look, it's not going to look the same way, but we can be spiritual special force operators by clothing ourselves in the armor and living in obedience to Christ, how he has equipped us. May the Lord help us to live these things out and take the next step of growth in spiritual battle, wherever the Lord may lead. Let's pray.